Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. From his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea." Here's what I want you to catch. There are three attacks that happen right here at the end of chapter 12. Now, the first thing before we jump into it, you got to remember this. We talked a couple of weeks ago. Who is the dragon and the serpent? Huh? The devil. Okay? Keep in mind that the dragon and the serpent is the devil. All right? Who is the woman? Okay? It's Israel. That's right. Okay? The Israelites, the Jewish people. Okay? God's chosen. All right, and then who is the child, the male? Jesus, all right? So keep that in perspective, because sometimes what happens is we forget when we get started reading things we don't know, we forget things we do know that help us figure out the things we don't know. Does that make sense to you? If we're not careful, we get caught up in thinking, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? And then all of a sudden we're thinking, now who is the serpent and who is the woman? Remember, we studied those at the beginning of chapter 12, and you got to keep those straight. But we're going to look at three attacks tonight. Attack number one of the dragon is this. It says, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth, he's not in control, and he's going to lose. Do you think Satan is aware of the fact he's going to lose? How many of you say, I think Satan knows he's gonna lose? How many of you say, I think Satan has no clue he still thinks he's gonna win? Okay, that's a tough one. That's really a tough one. We don't know that. But I do know this. Regardless of whether he thinks he's gonna win still, or regardless of whether he absolutely knows he's gonna lose, I will tell you this, he is not giving up. Okay, let me ask you this. If you think you can win, do you still have fight? If you know you're going to lose, do you still have fight? I do. I'm going to tell you right now, I fight you to the bitter end when we decide we're going to fight. I can see that I'm fixing to get whipped, but if you think I'm giving up, you're crazy. That's right. Okay? And so here's what I say to you. Either way, it's significant to the devil if he thinks he's going to win or if he thinks he's not going to win. Okay? Those are both important. Then it says he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We talked about it, that the woman is Israel. Now, don't get confused here. The woman is Israel. It's God's chosen people. It's not us. Are you following me? I don't want you to forget that. Sometimes when we think God's chosen, we think the church. This is not the church. This is God's chosen people, the Jewish people. Okay? Don't lose sight of that. It's important. The child we talked about is Jesus. When I think about it, it says he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Did Satan try to defeat and interfere in the purpose of the male child? Yes. We know for certain that he did in the wilderness, right, at the temptation. And when was the other time? I think in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? I think Satan worked on him there too. That's the reason Jesus was praying so hard and sweat drops of blood, is because the devil was working hard on him and he was doing everything he could with all he had to be faithful and be obedient. He knew what was coming, but he wanted to be faithful and obedient. Okay? So when Jesus died on the cross and then he rose from the dead, do you think at that point Satan went, okay, so maybe I'm not going to win with the male child. I'll try something different. I'll work on the Jewish people. I'll work on God's chosen people. Here's why I think that's important. I've told you before, one of the things I love to read I love to read about the New York crime families. I don't read about them, but I love to watch documentaries about the crime families in New York with Carlos Marcello. I love to watch documentaries about the organized crime in Chicago with Al Capone. But the ones I really like are the New York crime families, the Gambino crime family, the Anastasia crime family. My favorite is the Gambinos. That's Paul Castellano and John Gotti, if you're familiar with those names, more recent in our times. Those are the ones that are significant to me. And when I read about them, here's one of the things I know. If the mafia is mad at you, you know what they do? They send two guys to pick you up. And the story is that when two guys come to pick you up, if the guy on the passenger side gets out and lets you sit in his seat, if he then gets in the back seat behind the driver, you're okay. But if he gets out and lets you have the passenger seat and he gets in behind you, you know what that means? Just a matter of time till they feed you to the fishes. Right? Now, that's if they're upset with you and they don't like what you're doing. You know what the mafia does if they're really upset with you? They kill your family. They punish your family. The way to really get to somebody is not punish them. The way to get really to somebody is punish the people they love. When Satan figured out that he could not be victorious with Jesus, that Jesus was going to be obedient to the end, and that Jesus is going to rise and did rise from the dead, now he turns his attention to the woman. Now, who again is the woman? Israel. Okay, everybody following me so far? That's significant for us tonight to get to catch all of that. To get the child. It's interesting when we think of it, but when he attacks the woman, does he also in turn attack God? Yes, because it's God's chosen people, right? Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 when Saul was on the road and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, that Jesus spoke to him? Do you remember what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who did Saul persecute? Who was he punishing? The church, the believers, right? Okay, so it's interesting that Jesus, that God on the road to Damascus, when he says to Paul, what was it, Damascus? Yeah, okay. When he says to Paul on the road, why persecutest thou me? Really, who Paul was persecuting was the church, but God said, hey, for you to persecute them is like persecuting me. That's how much God loves us. It's important. That's true in the end times. That's true in the beginning times. And it's true in the present time. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through. When we think about that, I would also say this to you. For you, if you do something that hurts the church, it hurts God. If you do something that helps the church, serves the church, it helps and serves God. The church is that significant to him. We are that significant. When I say help the church, most of us think that means we do something here. If you stop and think about it, what does that really mean? The way that you help and serve the church is not do something here. The way that you help and serve the church is to do something here that helps the church. Us. You got to contribute spiritually to what God is doing. But for me, if I help Lance, have I helped the church? Yes. That's why it's important that we serve. Now, I stay after people all the time to serve because it takes people to make this thing operate. But the other reason is because when you serve the church, you serve each other, God gets the glory. Do you remember ever watching your kids when they fight all the time? Did y'all's kids do that? Do you remember in those brief respites of life when you would look out in the backyard and they were playing like they were friends? I think that's a little picture of what God does when he looks at us and sees me serve Lance and Lance serve me. I think God is like standing at the kitchen window just going, how about that? Look at verse 14. It says, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from a serpent's presence, from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. Now, I want you to catch this. It says she was given two wings of a great eagle. In the scriptures, wings are often used to describe protection for us. If you want to write these down, Exodus, I'll read them to you real fast. Exodus chapter 9. I'll read you a couple of them at least. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. Listen to this. It says, otherwise, I'm going to send all my plagues against you. Your officials, that's not the right place. Where am I at? Exodus 9, maybe that's not the right one. I got the wrong verse somewhere. Let me read real fast and see if I just missed it. Maybe it's 19. I don't know. I have to give it to you next week. Look at Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy 32. It says, he watches over his nest like an eagle and hovers over his young. He spreads his wings and catches them and lifts him up on his pinions. For several places, Isaiah 40, all of us know the verse, or many of us know the verse in Isaiah 40, that they shall mount up with wings of eagles. Eagles are significant in the scriptures, and wings give the idea of God's protection. Now, why does God pick eagles over and over and over? I would tell you one of the reasons is if you look at the size of an eagle, if you've ever seen one fly, their wings are huge compared to the rest of the bird. It's really spectacular the things that God uses to do this. Now, I think it's interesting. Sometimes people ask me, and I've been asked a time or two here, what's going to happen to the USA in Revelation? What happens to the USA? Now, I don't know about you, but I would have a tendency, kind of like most of you probably would, I would have a little bit of a tendency myself to think, hey, when it talks about the eagle in Revelation, I got to tell you, the first thought that comes to my mind is the USA. Now, do I think that's us? I don't have a clue. I don't know. But I will tell you something that's interesting. I do think when we get to the end times, you're going to see governments come together. And you're going to see governments form huge governments. And you're going to see major powers combine with each other and become one power. I think it's possible the United States might combine with somebody and be one of those powers. I think it's possible that we might be dissolved and conquered before we get to that point. That's possible too. I don't think somebody's going to come in and whip us. We'll cave from within if we cave. It won't be because somebody sent ships and airplanes over here and whipped us. I don't believe that. But from the inside, that might be possible. But I don't want you to get caught up here. I don't know that this eagle is representative of the United States. I think it's interesting because when we think about the rapture, now I know that the percentages are crazy. As a matter of fact, last week they said for the first time in history, we had more people in the United States that said they did not attend church or synagogues or mosque than did attend. For the first time in history, the number of people who attend a place of worship on a weekend is less than the majority. It's a minority for the first time in the history of the United States. I thought it was fascinating. But I would tell you this. There's a number of people who would profess to be believers that I think if Jesus came back today, they would be shocked. And I think they would be terribly disappointed. But I will tell you this. I still think we are a Christian country founded on Christian principles. And I will tell you, when the rapture happens, a good portion of the United States is going to be gone like that. Why? Because we are Christ followers. And our country probably has as large a percentage of Christ followers as any country in the world. Even if it's just 30% of our people are Christians, even though 50 or 60% claim to be, do you realize a third of our population will be gone instantly? The United States will be in mass chaos. So I don't know how it's going to play out with us at the end, but I couldn't help but think about us a little bit as I was reading about that with the Eagles. I want to read you something from John MacArthur. When we think in terms of the Eagles, by the way, the verse that I was telling you a while ago is not Exodus 9:14; it's Exodus 19:4. So I want to read it to you real fast. Huh? Exodus 19:4. It says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagles' wings and brought you to me." When God says when he delivered the people of Israel out of Exodus, he delivered them on angels or on eagles' wings. Significant, okay? But when I think also in terms of wings, just some things I wanted to read to you real fast that I thought were interesting. Most of them, all of them out of Psalms. "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 17:8. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36:7. Psalm 57:1 says, "In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Psalm 61:4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Psalm 63:7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge." Over and over and over. It's interesting that the scriptures say the wings are protection, and when Satan attacks the woman, God says he gives her sets of wings to cover her, but also so that she might escape. We read that. It says that she might fly from the serpent's presence. I think it's interesting. Don't lose sight of the fact when we talk about Satan and how powerful he is. One thing he is not is omnipresent. You can get away from him. Okay? I think that's significant to us in the things that we do. It says where she was fed for a time, times and half a time. Anybody have any idea what that means? Time, times, and half a time. What do we know is three and a half? The second half of the tribulation, right? Okay, so that's one of those places. If you're not careful, you read time, times, and half a time and think, oh my goodness, what are they talking about? Now, who was the woman and who was the dragon? Okay, we keep those straight, and it's really pretty simple. It says time, times, and half a time, three and a half, that God hides her out for 3.5 years. Attack number two of the dragon. Look at the next set of verses, Fishers 15. It says, "From the water, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth." From his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river flowing. There's a couple of possible things they say here. There's the possibility that river might be an army. There's the possibility that they think it might be an army of people that Satan spews to attack. But it's also an idea that this might be an anti-Semitism that takes place during the end times, that as God takes the woman, the chosen people, the Jewish people of the day, that now Satan stirs up a great anti-Semitism against the Jewish people, that they would seek them out. Now, when we talk about the hatred that has been evident against the Jewish people from the beginning of time, think about that. All the way through to the end. When you think about the anti-Semitism that runs, most of us, when we think anti-Semitism, who's the person we think of? We all think of Hitler. How many Jewish people did Hitler kill? They say about 6 million. About half the population of Jews in Europe at the time in the 1940s. He killed almost 6 million. One of the things that a lot of people don't stop and think about, but if you read history, Joseph Stalin killed 3 million in Russia. Now, I realize 3 is half of 6, but 3 million is a lot of people for Stalin to basically not even be thought of as a guy who persecuted Jewish people. He's not thought of like Hitler is. Even though we think of him as a bad guy, we don't think of him as an evil guy. It's interesting when you see it. When you think about this anti-Semitism, it's amazing how much that happens, and we get to see it in our world today. Typically for us, we would think of racism as between blacks and whites. That's the way it's usually portrayed in our world. But in the last couple of weeks, how has it been portrayed? Everyone against Asians. Right? We've seen that's beginning to be a thing that they're pushing in another place. I think it's just simply from the fact that the media goes everywhere they can to be divisive among anybody, whether it's socioeconomic status, males and females, Asians, Hispanics, Caucasians, African Americans, Native Americans. It doesn't matter. Jewish people, it doesn't matter. I think they try to be divisive everywhere they can, and we see that happening even in our world today. When we think about it, we don't think about the persecution of the Jews, but even in 1290, King George from England banished all the Jews from England. Now, 1290 was 800 years ago, 770 years ago. I get it. But really, 1290 is not that long ago. Can you imagine a country today banning all of any race? We can't imagine it in the United States because we welcome people from everywhere here. We are a melting pot. But can you imagine if Germany came out with something today that said, okay, everybody that's Italian, get out. Or France came out with something that said, everybody that's Asian, get out. Or if Australia came out with something that said, everyone who's Chinese, get out. Can you imagine that? That would be spectacular in our world, and yet it just happened recently as 1290, which is not recent, but I get it. It says, but the earth helped the woman. When you think about the earth helping the woman, that the earth opened up and gathered in the floodwaters, whether that was an army or whether it was anti-Semitism, whatever the case may be, when you think of it in those terms, do you ever remember stories of the earth doing things like that with people before? Huh? With Korah. Okay? But you also have it in the same idea, if you remember, it wasn't really that the earth opened up, but the Red Sea did. The Red Sea opened up and got all the Egyptian army, right? Okay? Now, when he says Korah, some of us maybe don't know that story. It's a great story for you to be able to read. But if you read the story of Korah that happens in Numbers chapter 16, Korah is one of the Levites. And he begins to complain against Moses and Aaron. And then he rounds up a couple of other buddies, and they begin to complain against Moses and Aaron. And finally, Moses says, hey, that's enough. I tell you what, you bring your incense pan, and you're going to burn incense tomorrow, and Aaron's going to bring his, and he's going to burn his, and what we're going to do is we're going to let God decide which one of y'all's right. And in the process of it, with Korah and a couple of his buddies, God tells Moses to tell the people, get away from them. It's a great story in Numbers chapter 16. If you're not familiar with the story, you should go home and read it. But God says, Moses, you tell the people that are in tents that live around them, get away from them. And then Moses meets with them tomorrow and says, okay, do your thing. And God, we don't know who's right. And it says this, the ground opens up and swallows those three guys, all their stuff, and all their family, and closes back. Who you think talked bad about Aaron in the next 40 years? Woo-hoo-hoo. Okay, so it's not that this has never happened before, but I think sometimes for us we forget that God is in control of everything, even to open the ground and straighten it out. Why do I say that to you? This is not even in my notes. I just think of it now. But I say this to you. If you're somebody out there that you feel like somebody's after you, and you got to fight them, and you got to defend yourself, I'm just saying to you, no, you don't. God will take care of you. if the ground needs to open up and swallow them up, if that's what God wants done, relax. Don't try to defend yourself. Just love God. Just be faithful and obedient. God will take care of you. He's got way better things he can do than anything you can pull off. Yes, you can write some nasty things about him on Facebook, but it ain't like the ground swallowing them up. Okay? So just quick thought for you. Okay? Let's see. I want to read to you out of Romans, if some of you are taking notes and you want to write this down. Romans chapter 11. And it's verse 26. It says, In this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the liberator will come from Zion, he will turn away godlessness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I just want you to see, hey, that even though things are bad, God's protecting his people. Again, that's true in the end times, and it's true today. Attack number three. Look at the last set of verses. It says, so the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. And verse 18, he stood on the sand of the sea. I'm going to tell you, I read and looked, and I didn't see anybody that talked about he stood on the sand of the sea. I don't know why that's there. Here's my thought. Do you remember what God's promise was to Abraham? That he would make his offspring as numerous as the sand on the seashores. And there he stands on the sand of the sea. Just another reminder that what God says will be. Okay, but I want us to look back real fast at a couple things in those last verses. It says, the dragon was so furious. When you think about the stages of anger, what are those stages? For me, I think frustration is first. I get frustrated. This is just for me. I get frustrated. Okay, then my frustration usually turns to anger. And then you have this furious. I have a place, and probably you have a place, that if I manage my frustrations, I can avoid the anger. And if I manage my anger, I can avoid the furious. But if I ever don't manage my frustration and I don't manage my anger and I end up in the furious place, typically I will say or do something that I wished I hadn't said or done, and I probably will owe someone an apology. True for you? Okay? Anybody out here have trouble managing your frustrations? Confess your sins one to another. Anybody out here have trouble managing frustration? Anybody out here have trouble managing anger? Yeah. But when we get furious, we get in trouble. It says the devil is furious, that he goes there. How does anger and being furious influence our actions? The truth is, all of us know. When I was a kid playing ball, or even as a youth pastor playing ball, or even as a pastor playing over there with grown men or with young kids, I know this. If you can ever make them angry, you can beat them. Right? If we're playing ball, I don't care if I got to foul you a little harder than normal, or I got to foul you more than the other guy, or if I just got to always be talking trash right in your ear while I'm guarding you. Whatever it takes. When you get to the place that you get angry and you lose your composure, guess what? You're going to lose. That's true in ball games, but that's true in life. For us to be able to manage those, I think it's interesting that the devil becomes furious. I want to read something else to you real quick. Give me just a couple of minutes. I show that I'm at 7:03, so I'm going to finish by 7:05 like we hope to. But I want to read this to you. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite guys that I like to read, when I think about just being furious and the things that we're dealing with in our world today, listen what he says. And this book right here was written, let's see if I can find it real fast. It says in 92, 93, 94 different editions. So this is 30 years. Is that right? Yeah, 30 years old. Listen to this. It says, how does this future war apply to the church today? The same serpent who accuses the saints in heaven also deceives the nations on earth. That's Revelation 12:9. And one of his strategies is to lie about the church. If you remember, we talked about it last week, that Satan is the accuser and that he accuses us as Christ followers, as the church. He deceives the nations into thinking that the people of God are dangerous, deluded, and even destructive. It is through Satan's deception that the leaders of the nations band together against Christ and his people. God's people in every age must expect the world's opposition, but the church can always defeat the enemy by being faithful to Jesus Christ. How do you defeat the enemy? You just be faithful. How do you defeat the enemy? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for anger does not bring about God's righteousness. Right? Straight out of the scriptures. Okay? But I want you to catch this little part up here. Some of you caught it. It says, he, talking about the devil, he deceives the nations into thinking that the people of God are dangerous. Is that today? Deluded? And even destructive. Is that true? I'm going to tell you, we're fixing to be the enemy. It's coming. And for us, how do we win? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And don't lose your cool. Don't get angry. You can't let the frustration lead to anger and the anger lead to being furious. Just be faithful. It says that they'll wage war. One of the things I hate in sports is when players and coaches say, we go to war together. No, that's not war. That's a game. Relax. It's really not that serious what the NFL does on Sunday. It's not war. But it says the devil wages war. Do you think that's war? Yeah. One of my favorite guys to read in history is General George Patton. Probably some of you are even more familiar with him than me. You've heard stories about him, or maybe seen news stories about him, or maybe had parents that fought with him or were in the army and the war at that time. But Patton says this about war. He says, don't forget war is ugly. And you know what the purpose of war is? Patton said to kill them before they kill you. That's the ugliness of war. And it says that Satan wages war against who? It says, so the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who's the woman? Who's the child? Who's the rest of her offspring? The church. That's where the Gentiles come in. That's us. Except it's not us because we're not going to be there. But for the people who become Christ followers that are still there, Satan, in his rage, when he realizes he can't get to the chosen because God has enveloped them in eagle's wings and protected them, he's going to turn on the believers, and that brings in the second half of the tribulation. Those who keep God's commands, it says to those who keep God's command and have a testimony about Jesus, that's a pretty good definition of a Christian, wouldn't you say? Those who keep God's commands and have a testimony about Jesus. I was thinking of a couple of words today. Those who do what God says, what is the word for that? Obedience. Those who have a testimony about Jesus, what is that word? You did the same thing I did. I thought immediately, those who obey God's command, that's obedience. Those who have a testimony about Jesus, what's that word? I couldn't settle, and I finally picked two. One of them is boldness. You got to have boldness to testify for Jesus. And the second one is transformation. The greatest testimony of Jesus in our world today is how much different we are than we were. How much different we are than we were. How much different you are today than what you were yesterday. How much different you are in 2021 than you were in 2020. That's really the key. How you doing on obedience, boldness, and transformation? Listen, last quote, I'm done. It says, I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil can handle me. He's got judo I never heard of, but he can't handle the one to whom I'm joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united, and he can't handle the one to whose nature dwells in my nature. That was spoken by A.W. Tozier. A great quote. So how do we do it? I would tell you this. Make sure you put on the armor of God every single day, Ephesians chapter 6, and trust that the blood of Jesus is not only sufficient, but efficient. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are bold. I pray that you'd be people who help us to be people who are transformed. And I pray that you'd help us to be people who are obedient, so people can tell that you are the Lord of our life. And because of that, we're different than we were yesterday. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.